afternoon to all of you, and welcome again to our visitors. I may have to flash back as usual to a couple of things that we've said in the past to connect to what we're doing today. And some of you may remember, I don't expect all, that the two opportunities I've had this year to share from the Word here have been on the subject of prayer. And for two reasons, I thought I'll continue that topic. One is, I sorely, sincerely feel the lack, the need of prayer and the lack of it, both in my own case, and I also feel that we as an assembly and as a church could do much more in that area. So there's a real hunger, and I think a couple of people encouraged me saying that they would like to learn more about prayer as well, which is why I began to look into a subject that we have heard hundreds of times. Those of us who have been believers for a few years have heard, you know, messages hundreds of times. And what I did the first occasion that we got together was, I think we looked at the hindrances to prayer. That's how we started off, the hindrances to prayer. And we also then, the next time around, I think we looked at the prayers of the patriarchs, looked at Abraham and the prayers, specific prayers. It's interesting that the scripture gives the prayers of most of the men of God. There's a prayer. Some of them we don't recognize as a prayer, or we don't call it a prayer, but when you look at it, essentially, it's a prayer to God. So we can look at the lives of so many of the Old Testament saints, and I know that I will not get opportunities to continue this for too long, much longer this year. And that's why I thought I'll jump straight over all the prayers of the New Old Testament saints, which are many. I was really impressed by looking at the prayers of Solomon, very different from the approach we think of Solomon always towards the end of his life, but his early prayers were very exemplary. But I won't delve into that today, and I thought we'll relate more to the New Testament and the prayers of our Lord in John 17, the disciples' prayer. There are many wonderful prayers that we can learn from. But I wanted to skip over all of that for lack of time and just consider the prayers of the saints in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, that's a whole book, right? And we looked at it, there was actually 29 times that the word prayer is mentioned in that chapter without reference to words like ask or knock or petition, which is another form of prayer that is mentioned in other parts of scripture. And then I looked at the New Testament as a whole, apparently has 163 times, not counting these other synonyms. So prayer is mentioned 163 times without mentioning the other synonyms in the New Testament, 29 of which are in the book of Acts. So you can get a sense of, if it's not really divided equally, obviously, you know, but you can see that in the book of Acts, virtually there's more than one reference in every chapter to the subject of prayer. When we look at why do we want to look at the book of Acts is because that's where the early church demonstrated its allegiance to God, its faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it also translated into the action that you saw in the early church. And all of us know when we look into the early church and compare what we have today, there's a lot of contrast, right? And so one of the benefits of studying the Acts of the Apostles and looking at all of those 29 references, if you could, would be to learn some essential things about the nature of prayer as the early church had it. And I think the model that the Lord would have for all of us. I don't think there's a separate standard for those in the later days of the Age of Grace and a different one for those who began in the early church. I think it's the same standards, the same expectations. Of course, we do fall short in many ways. And I think the letters to the churches in Revelation also kind of point that out. So here's a few thoughts, random because I can't go through all 29. But just a few thoughts about the subject of prayer and how it can apply to my life, to your individual lives, and the life of us as a church. One of the interesting things that I picked up, and I hadn't really thought of this, is there are manifold blessings given to us as believers because we are in Christ, because we are children of God. And most of the blessings that you can think of, and we can probably quickly go look at James, the book of James, chapter 1 and 17. And we'll have to agree that this is true for all of us. James 1 and 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And if we look at all the blessings that are bestowed upon us, take the book of Ephesians or Colossians and just the wide range of things that are mentioned, you find that most of those gifts are really from God to us and it's unidirectional. God gave us the gift of salvation. We really didn't do anything. We cannot claim to do anything. God doesn't accept anything but his gift, right? The unique thing about prayer is different. That is, it is not a unidirectional gift or a blessing. It's something where you actually have a role compared to all the many other gifts in scripture, right? which are completely bestowed upon you with nothing for you to do. There's no conditional aspects to it. You find that in prayer, the beauty is that it is a two-way street. It isn't just receiving, it's also reaching out to God. And so that's one unique and essential blessing that we have as a church, as individuals, that we have that access and the privilege to communicate with God. Let me pause to think of that in relation to all that we've been thinking about the attributes of God and trying to wrap our rounds around some words that we cannot even fathom. I think most of us can spell most of them right, but you really can't get a handle on what it really means, right? We can keep, you know, adult Sunday school going for hours, and we will not touch the fringe of what it means, really. So it's really astounding to think that such a mighty God, who we cannot even describe, the language does not contain, time does not contain, nothing can contain God, right? And here we're saying we have access to such a God. Isn't that really incredible? Could that be really true? That a God whom we cannot comprehend, we cannot think of, we cannot really, you know much about, and yet we have a direct access into His presence. That, by any standards in the world, it will be an amazing thing. And I've mentioned this before. Try to get to the governor of Ohio, or even a smaller official. You know, you've got to wait for weeks to get an appointment, right? And here, you've got direct access at any point, right? And let's look at the verse that suggests that to us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Amongst many verses in Hebrews, but let's just read this one. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this is a tremendous encouragement to us, a promise to us, that whenever we come before the throne of grace, but the question is who? Who can come before the throne of grace? Does anybody come there? Because it's a direct line, it's an open line of communication with God that He leaves open all the time, because it says at any time. And who can get there, however, that's a question. And you can find here very clearly that if you look at other scriptures and put it together, it's only those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have tasted of His mercy and His grace, are the ones who have access. One who does not, of course, we do know that people can pray to God, but in terms of God's two-way street, as far as believers are concerned, that's a special relationship, that like a father and a son. A person who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ may be able to pray to God in a general sense, but it's not the same as a believer coming before the throne of grace to collect what he needs at the time of need. So that's an amazing privilege we have, and I wanted to reinforce that to us, that it's a very unique and an essential blessing, very different from many of the other gifts that we have. So there is a part that we have to play in that, and it's not just God speaking to us, it's we get the opportunity to unburden ourselves, to bring ourselves and talk to God. So this is a great thing to think of as we meditate on prayer. And let's look in the words of, if you look at Luke and the book of Acts that he wrote, you'll find that he has included prayer in almost every chapter. And if you go back to his earlier gospel in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, we have him record the words of the Lord himself, Luke 18 and 1. And then we'll come back into Acts. The gospel of Luke 18 and 1. We'll find in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then we have two parables mentioned there. So you can see that the Lord also encourages us to pray, taught his disciples when they asked him how they should pray. So that, and the Lord himself demonstrated prayer in his life, right? Remember how he always went up to a mountain, right? It doesn't say which mountain, but the Lord went up to a mountain to pray often, right? And some of the disciples were privileged to go with him. And you find, fortunately, that is not named as a mountain, or it would have been the biggest shrine available in the world today for tourism. I'm glad that it isn't there. We visited too many shrines that really don't mean anything, because that's not the true place. So God, in his wisdom, has not given us identification, but it means getting away to a higher place. When you go up to a mountain, you're getting away from the daily routines and getting closer and to God. So that's a model that the Lord himself has shown us. So that's something that we need to remember. If we go into the book of Acts, as was the intent to start with, this is just a little background here. If you look into the book of Acts and right from the beginning, we can find in chapter 1, as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, as we see in chapter 1, very clearly from verse 10 onwards, we see that. And then you find, after his ascension, you find what are the disciples doing, right? We remember before his resurrection, they were in fear they were collected together in the upper room in great fear. After his appearance, they did get strength, encouragement, but then again, there was a great sense of loss that he is going, but he had told them what to do, right? And they had, it says in verse 4 of chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So you see that they were actually in obedience to what the Lord said before he ascended by staying right there and waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at this verse in verse 14, we'll jump to verse 14. While they're waiting for this, the Pentecost, you'll find that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Interesting verse, because that tells us as they're waiting for, they don't know what really. They just know that the Lord said that he would send his Holy Spirit. Did they understand what Pentecost was going to be? Did they understand what the revelations were going to be? What the manifestation of the Spirit's power? No. But they were in obedience to one thing, waiting. And what were they doing while they were waiting? They were praying and supplicating. Now the subject of what they were praying about is not really mentioned here. And I don't think it's right for us to surmise or to kind of read into it and say what the content was. Though later in the chapter, you'll find there was one issue that needed prayer, and that was a replacement for Judas. And you'll find that emerge later. But in this verse, it just says that they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. So here's the first lesson that we get from the early church. In obedience to the Lord's command, they waited upon him in prayer. Was there individual prayer? I'm sure there was. And as Jews, they were taught to do that 5 times a day. But here you find them collectively staying together and praying. And that is, again, something that we understand in Scripture. There is a place for individual prayer, but there's also a very clear instruction for collective prayer. Why do we try to come together for our prayer meetings? Just a feeble attempt at coming together in prayer. Does that mean that that's all you have to do? No. But that's an attempt to come together in collective prayer. So you find that very clearly shown to us in Acts chapter 1. Even before the Pentecost, you find that they were all in one accord in prayer and supplication. This is also interesting, that if you take other scriptures and compare. If you continue in one accord in prayer, is there another option? I'm trying to, if I try to corrupt that sentence a little bit, can you be in prayer in discord? Try and find a scripture that tells us that. If you are in prayer together, you will be in one accord. You cannot be praying together in discord. In fact, all of us know this. At the first thing that happens to us that unsettles us, that makes us unhappy, uncomfortable, guess what happens? Prayer goes. Talk of your family prayer. What happens? I'm upset. I don't want to pray. That's the last thing I want to do, right? The first thing that falls off is prayer. That's very easy because of the fact that you're distanced from God. You don't want to go there. Though, that may be the time I need prayer the most. And you'll find, this is interesting, I thought, let me find a scripture which says you could be together in prayer and be in discord. Help me if you find one, but I don't think there is one. If you are together in prayer, you will be in accord. You will be experiencing the unity of the Spirit. Why don't we experience it? Because we're not together in prayer enough. Or we're not together in prayer at all. So that's a message that we can derive from this, just this one verse. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And that is the history of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Or as we refer to it, usually the Acts of the Apostles. But really, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He can work abundantly and best when we are united together, praying in one accord. And this is the message that I wanted to leave all of us on from this verse, is that we need to strive, to really strain, to make sacrifices in order to be able to come and pray together. Because none of the other things that we do, all the immense ideas we have, the activities we do, as you look at the book of Acts, there are a lot of activities, but you'll find that everywhere it was bathed in prayer and preceded by prayer. I'll show you some examples, right? So whenever we get into activity mode, and many churches all over America are very active, there's no dearth of funds today, there's no dearth of activities today, but what happens is very often not bathed in prayer. We have a lot of fleshly activity. You look in Christendom, there's plenty. Look at the organizations, look at the amount of things that are happening. Where's the blessing from some of those? I'm not saying that there is no blessing, but it seems to be in sharp contrast to what we see in the book of Acts. One suggestion is probably not adequate prayer before we act. And if we do act before there's adequate prayer, we act on our own. We act in the flesh. We act in our own wisdom, which, again, as we remember, my wisdom, my thoughts are not God's thoughts. His ways and his thoughts are higher than my ways and my thoughts. So we need to bring these individual thoughts together and submit them before the Lord, as they did here. Even when they're choosing another disciple in place of Judas, they prayed abundantly for days together. And you'll see more of that as we look into a couple more portions in the Acts. And that is how the early church had tremendous fruit, tremendous activity, because they were always preceded by prayer. And here's something I was thinking to myself. When we talk of prayer, and I think in a week there may be multiple times that I will either text somebody, international, domestic, whatever part of the world, and say, I'll be praying for you. And it's so difficult in 1 week when I look at about 25 different requests that have come, or you come in for a Wednesday prayer meeting, walk out with, oh my, there's so much. How many of us were there? 10, right? 10 people come together, and you can imagine the number of needs that are expressed. It's amazing. You can get overwhelmed. You don't have to, but I'm saying you can get overwhelmed. There's so much. And then the question is, am I really praying for all of these needs? You know, do I have a disciplined way of being able to address all these needs? Of course, now we have iPads and iPhones. We don't have to remember them, pull it out. We see last Wednesdays. But how often do I do that? So it's easy to tell one another, and some of us have taken extreme efforts to even discipline our calendars to put prayer in, but it's still difficult, right? I don't think any of you will think me strange saying we mean to pray, but we do not actually pray, right? We mean to pray. I'm not saying that I don't mean to pray. When I told that brother across the seas or right next door to me and saying I will pray, I did mean to pray. So one of the things I've learned is when you get a request, pray right on the spot. Right then. We heard about Tabitha's daughter, right? The best time to pray and think of Josie is right now, as we did, as Brother Jidan did. So we need to sometimes be active, because like the seed that is stolen, Satan will snatch away many of these things from our memory. And before you know it, oh my, yeah, that's true. And I meant to pray, but I didn't, right? So there's lots of things that happen because we come together. And I find that, I've mentioned this before, and I'm not promoting the Wednesday prayer meeting, I'm promoting any prayer meeting, right? But when I come on a Wednesday, which is my only prayer meeting in the week that I have, collectively, it's amazing. You come in half heavy, disheartened because of work and things that are on you, and you leave. Really, I've never left a prayer meeting, though maybe overwhelmed by the number of things that are going on, I've never felt pulled down or disheartened. I've always felt encouraged. One, I thought I came in with burdens that nobody else has, and I feel stupid when I think of what others are experiencing. How could you have thought that? Look at the issues that are there in different places, and you're grumbling or you're trying to whine. I mean, you have no basis. So I go out with, you know, thank you, God, for all the wonderful things you've done for me. And now, my turn, my focus changes off me. And that's a beautiful thing to happen. When you come in for a prayer meeting, your focus could be anywhere, but often it's me, my needs, my job, my exam, my work, my, you know, 100 things that are mine. But the moment you come into a prayer gathering collective, that's why you need collective prayer, the focus gets off you to others. And that's what happened in this church, in the early church. The focus was not Peter, the focus was not Paul, the focus was none of them, it was we, us. And that is where you find the difference in what happened. They were in one accord in prayer and supplication. Here's one other point. I'm kind of exposing this verse too much, but I wanted to bring that fact as well. The women were also present. Now, it doesn't say the woman prayed publicly, but the women were also present, which means even though they may be silently following a prayer lead, they are present. So never think, and some women think, well, I don't have a role. I think that's extremely mistaken. Scripture doesn't support that. Right here, you found all the women were present with them, praying together, right? It doesn't say audibly, but even if it were, I'm saying they were together, and look who's there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? So the last time we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, is in this verse in Scripture, right? And what is she doing? Praying. She is praying to God. What do we find in the world around us? People praying to her. There's no evidence in this verse or this book that anybody prayed to Mary. Mary was with the others praying to God, right? And what fallacy. The Satan can twist and corrupt people's minds to an extent that anybody reading this should be able to understand that. Mary didn't pray, ask anybody to pray to herself, and nobody did pray to herself in the first century AD, right? That's a corruption of the later years. And you can see how because this is an important matter, because prayer is an important matter, the enemy will definitely use that as a twisted truth. And today you have millions of people praying to Mother Mary when Mary herself never wanted it and she was praying to God. So again, a lot of things from this verse, but we'll move on. The other thing that I wanted to mention, and I think we kind of touched on that, is we'll jump to the next verse we have here in chapter 2 and verse 42. I told you the 29 verses, I've listed all of them, but we won't try to go even through more than three of them. So chapter 2 and verse 42, this is post-Pentecost. If I'm not mistaken, this is post-Pentecost, and you'll find that in verses 41 onwards, you'll find that they that gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Things that we can't even imagine, the power of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit at that time, that when Peter spoke, Peter the fisherman spoke, but he's a different Peter now, and you find, blessed by God's Spirit and energized by him, you find that 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And then what did they do? Now you've got a big church, right? We're a small group, little flock, right? Now you've got 3,000 people, right? And we've got mega churches, all over the country as well. Well, this is already a mega church, right? Yeah, right? They're already 3,000 plus, right? But see what they did. Just because they became a mega church, they didn't change their strategies. They didn't change anything. You find the very next verse says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's not been left out. Right? So very clearly you find that the early church, in spite of the explosive growth that nobody could even imagine or contain, the Jews themselves are shocked by what's going on, but they continued in prayer. So you want to keep that dot between these various verses, you'll find they kept praying. They prayed. Guess what happens when they prayed and prayed? Another example would be persecution hit them, right? And you'll find that persecution, let's jump to that verse, chapter 4, verses 23. Yes, and this is where you find that there are two persecutions mentioned in this chapter. I think it's chapter 4 and 5. Let's go to 4 first, verses 23 to 29. And you'll find here that as Peter and John, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, and so on and so forth. You see that prayer. See that? So when they were released, you find that they go straight back where? To their fellowship, right? To their church. And what do? They shared and they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Does God ever not listen when his people raise their voices together in one accord? No instance in scripture. No instance in world history of the church also when people united in prayer. Great revivals have broken out. So what I want to suggest is, why don't we see that kind of thing happening? And all of us, I'm sure, kind of understand that, is we don't have the same degree of fervency. We don't have the same degree of interest in prayer. We don't seem to have the urge or the need. These folk were different. They were like burning with a passion to pray because they knew they had nobody else to depend on. They were completely dependent. That's another element that we can think of. Prayer, in a sense, indicates one thing, our complete dependence on God. Why do I need to even pray? Well, God asks me to pray. The Lord has asked us to pray. But why am I praying? Because I cannot do anything of myself. And the Lord says, tells us that in John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. There's one more verse that I'd like to refer to, 1 John. And I'm jumping to some verses away from Acts, but just to substantiate that this is all from Scripture. Here's the other interesting thing in this verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So there's a little addendum here, if I can call it that. And whatsoever we ask, we receive, and we know from other scriptures, whatsoever we ask in his will, that he's going to answer, right? We know that from other scriptures. And it says here, and whatsoever we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, if we are not pleasing, doing things pleasing in his sight, we really don't have a locus standi, nothing more, no leg to stand on for prayer. We need to be in obedience to his commandments. And that's why we've made that suggestion before, I think in some of our smaller discussions. If you know that you are not right with God and not in the will of God in matter A or B, there is no point you wasting your time and God's time in asking for C and D. Because if you are not in a position where you're pleasing God, it's not going to get answered. That's very clear from some of the scriptures. Or not answered the way you want. Unless you fall in line with the will of God, unless you align with yourself, then you find that God answers. So very clear scripture again in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, that we need to be in obedience in all aspects of our life if we want to see this kind of operation that we see in the book of Acts. And again, I know that all of you know this, but this is just as I was going through, it challenged me to say, what I'm doing is not good enough. It's nowhere what the early church practiced. And if I do mean business, if I really mean I want to, see God work and act, it's got to be this kind of prayer and not my kind of prayer. So that's really where I'm coming from. Let's also go to another thing that I kind of touched in passing. We say, if you look at the book of Acts, I said that you find prayer precedes most of the action. And here's, we just saw in chapter 1, I didn't go to that verse, but they were trying to decide on who should replace the spot left vacant by Judas, and you find that they were praying and finally cast lots and made a decision. That's the end of chapter 1. So that's one decision where they definitely were in prayer for at least 10 days before the Pentecost. Why do I say 10 days? Because we know that the Lord ascended on the after 40 days of being of his resurrection, and we know the Pentecost was 50 days from the time he resurrected. So about 10 days, they were continuously, steadfastly continuing to pray. And they took that decision after 10 days of prayer, if I can put it that way. That's not a small thing, right? They didn't jump into what I call an administrative decision. You know, it's easy to do. Here's the most capable, if you go back to the choice of Jesse's sons, all the choices would have gone to the other brothers. The last guy was David. Even the dad didn't think of him, right? Because that's not a human choice. God's choice, very often, are not the human choices. And that's the reason why we need to come to prayer, because we could not make a decision like they did in chapter 1 unless there was adequate prayer. We could not be in God's will to make that decision. Let's jump to another major decision. Good thing to know that in the early church, just like in today, there have been dissension, there have been murmurings, there have been problems right in the early church. Not the Corinthian church, well before, right? And all of you know I'm referring to Acts chapter 6, where the widows, administration to the widows was a problem. You had men full of the Holy Spirit right there, and yet you had problems. Why does problems occur? Because man is present, and Satan uses us in order to infiltrate even into the things of the church. And you find in chapter 6, you find verses 4 to 6 to start with. And when this internal dissension came about, the apostles realized that they need to do something about it, right? And their solution we can see from verse 3 onwards. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So it was an administrative problem. It was a business that needed fixed. It was resulting in issues. But their solution was verse 3 and verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Okay? And here's something that's very interesting. In the New Testament pattern of governance and what we have shown to us in the scriptures, very clearly these apostles who would be today's counterparts would be the elders, the leadership in the church, need to be giving themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Their primary function should be, as far as I can see from anywhere in scripture, the prayer and ministry of the word. Now, looking into my life itself, you know what? I feel extremely ashamed to say that, but it's a high deficiency spot, right? We're looking after a whole lot of things, which may be assembly related, but it's not primarily prayer and ministry of the word. Where does that come in? You know what the truth is? If I can find time after everything else, which is again assembly related. I'm not saying it's not assembly related, but these are the things of the church that need taken care of. And there have to be ways where people are set apart for the ministry of the word and for a prayer. That's what word of God says, not me. But I'm saying we rarely tend to follow that. A lot of churches, you'll find this issue. And we really need to look back in the scripture and say, does the scripture teach this? What should we do? And that is something that collectively we probably need to think of. How can we segregate or separate people for ministry of the word and for prayer? That's clearly what the apostles did. And you know what? It's not just an idea, it's an idea that worked. because of what they did, there was tremendous success. You can see how they led that early church, and you can see how the problems also dissipated because they chose men who were able to do that work and set themselves apart for that. You see this repeated as they ordained elders in different places. I don't have time to get into all those scriptures, but you'll find that. So that again is something we'll see, prayer fundamentally important in doing that administration of the church as well. 13 and verse 3, it's the same book, chapter 13. There are good things from Cornelius' life in chapter 10, but I'll skip that. In chapter 13, which is where the first missionary journey starts, and you'll find right here, you can find that again, when they are separating the Holy Spirit, not them, the Holy Spirit separates Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them, verse 2, and then verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed into Seleucia, and from thence they... So that's the start of the missionary journey. And what's the basis? What's the background? Tremendous prayer before they separated them. And who was in charge of that? It was the Holy Spirit. And as I've said before, it's interesting to see that the Holy Spirit is the one ascribed to it taking the decision. That's kind of, when I first read it, and it struck me, I said, that's pretty serious to say it wasn't the men, it wasn't the apostles, it was, as they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work where we have called them. In other words, they heard the words of the Spirit speaking to them, do this. And once the Spirit speaks, you know what? The voices of men must be silenced. But if we do not wait to listen to the voice of the Spirit, it will be the voices of men that will be heard. And as long as we listen to the voices of men, there will not be this kind of life. There cannot be. It has to be bathed in prayer. And that's the emphasis of what I'm trying to convey today. Anything we do, and here I'm not referring to these two incidents only. Anything we do has to be bathed in prayer. We know that. We do that individually for our needs, right? I have a trip to make. Oh, I'm asking for prayer. I have a job that I'm searching for. I will be searching for prayer. But what about prayer that connects higher to the things of the kingdom of God, things that are of His church? What about that? How much do I devote time to that? That'll be a question that each of us have to ask ourselves. I often ask and find that it gets flushed out because of all the other things that occupy our time. And nobody's to be blamed. Everybody's busy. But that still isn't necessarily what God wants, is all I'm saying. In my life, I've said that before. I wish there was a time, and I'm looking forward, if I can get a few months away from my routines, to be able to devote time to getting closer to God, getting away from some of the things that tie me down, and to be able to kind of do some service on a scale that I've never done before. And that's the reason why many of you have been praying and sometimes asking for my sabbatical leave thing, which I thought I was being told on Friday, but Tuesday is when I probably will get to know. So keep that in prayer. And one of my sincere desires, if I'm given that time, is to cut away from many of the things that tie me down. Cut away from many of the things that do not encourage spiritual life. Cut away from the things that bog you down, and try and devote more time in the presence of God. It's a real hunger that all of us have, but very often it gets, squished out, or what do you, it gets suppressed. And sometimes in life, we come to critical situations where we are forced. That's why I always refer to, sometimes you have to be, and I don't use this in Muslim countries, it's dangerous, because I've taught and lived in Oman for 5 years, but some of us have been in the Gulf. But I always liken a man to a pig, right? The way a pig is structured is always nose down, right? Into the mud, always, right? Never has a chance to look up, the way it's structured, right? The only time you can see a pig looking up is when all 4 feet are tied on a pole and you carry the pig for slaughter, right? Have you seen that sight? That's the only time a pig looks up. For me, sometimes it has to be situations like that before I'm forced to look up at God. But God forbid that we come to situations like that and be forced to be trussed up and having to look in desperate, critical situations. You have a privilege and an opportunity to get to God before such needs arise. You have a fellowship privilege, and we ignore that. We deny that. And then we wonder, why are we so powerless? Why are we not right what we should be? Because we lack prayer. So brothers and sisters, I want to end on time with that by just saying that we need much more prayer. I need prayer. I certainly request you to pray for me, because there are many challenges that I've been facing which don't seem to be things that I can solve, humanly speaking. It's beyond me, right? None of us can change a heart, right? Right? Nobody, however you try, whether it's an unbeliever or a believer. But you know what? God can change any heart. the cruelest of men, the cruelest of kings, of emperors, have been changed overnight. Nebuchadnezzar, remember? Right? Yeah. Even he was forced to change, became like a dog, right? So let's continue to meditate on this matter of prayer and how we can find more time. And I don't have time to talk of practical steps, but like I always tell my students, when I tell them something, you want to aim for a higher degree or get higher, and I talk to somebody whose average GPA is like 2.3 and he wants to do a PhD, and what I said, wonderful words, but what he has not learned is, if you want to get to the height, you got to let something go. If you want to get to that achievement, you got to let something go. And when I do a small kind of presentations in front of students, I normally carry a little fire engine or some toy truck or something. I put it under my shoulder and say, but this is a favorite thing of mine from my childhood, from my age 3, 4, 5. This is wonderful. I really love it, you know. But I want a PhD too. But I want to be an engine truck driver as well. Not that it's a bad thing, it's a good thing. But if I want to do that and I demonstrate that, I said, here, I'm going for this. Guess what happened? I lost my fire engine truck. We've got to lose some trucks, some fire engines, or whatever it is that can bring us back to the pathway for prayer and meditation and trusting God. And that is the only way I think I can see blessing in my life. And I wish the same for every brother, every sister in this assembly as well. And I will continue to pray that we will see a manifestation that we don't even expect. Because God is powerful, God is amazing. He can do things in my life and in all our lives if we continue to look to Him for that guidance and that help. So I end my words here and continue, God willing, when I get another opportunity. I'm going to request Brother Tim to kindly close in prayer.
Father, just come to you, and we're thankful for the encouragement.